Okay, so this evening is Jude verses 17 to 23. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh.
It's a pleasure to be here. Thank you very much. My name's Bada. I think you said I'm from Lesotho. I'm in Jason and Nikki's home group. Yeah, I want to chat about Jude. That's what we're going to do. For the past couple of weeks, we've been chatting about this book of Jude, this idea of contending for the faith. Mark has preached so powerfully about a whole bunch of stuff. But essentially, he's been building this idea of like what's happening in this place. Jude is writing a letter to a church where he wanted to be like, yes, guys, listen, I want to write about how awesome our faith is, but something important came up. And it's this thing of contending for the faith. I wanted to do this awesome, nice thing that's going to make us feel great, but I think this thing is very much important, and I really need to talk about it. So that's what Jude did. And so he wrote this letter, and he's been chatting to them. He's been drawing from the Old Testament. He's been meeting these people where they are. It's been this hectic thing. And sometimes you feel like, wow, this guy is just having these people. He's roasting for no reason. Like, he's just going in on them. And that's what I thought. And I read this book. And then now and more, after studying this thing, I'm like, actually, maybe he's onto something, because there's something more important. There's something that if you just sort of look at the roasting of it and not why he's roasting, you miss the importance of why God is with us and why God sent his son and the whole purpose of life. Okay, so I want to jump into this thing. So verse 17, he says, but remember, beloved, the prediction of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last days there will be scoffers following their ungodly passions. Quickly, at the beginning, I love how he just calls everyone beloved. Because he's talking to like these people that believe in God. And like these are the people who are loved by God, beloved. Like everyone here, beloved. That's so cool. I'm happy. Already, I could leave. I could go home because we're loved. Like, we're done. But he's like, but he says, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ have said to you. No, remember the predictions of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people that were, you know, chilled with Jesus, did life with Jesus, and us people who, like, essentially follow Jesus, be really good if we listened to the people who were with them all the time, would have to say. They'd have a bit more insight. You agree? Maybe, a little bit. Okay. Thanks, Nick. And he says, in the last times there will be scoffers. Okay, firstly, in the last times. I looked at this thing and I sat with Mark in the coffee shop and I was like, what does that really mean? And then we're like, we came to this conclusion. We don't essentially mean that when he says this, it means like time's up, we're going home, but by deuces earth, project is done. But what he's saying is that we're in that time frame where we've started the shutdown period, right? We're in that phrase, because shutdown started essentially when Jesus was like, I'm dying, and then he rose up, and he's like, I'm leaving now, because he said, there was always the prophecy that, like, there's going to be a Messiah that comes, and he's going to save us. So when he did that, he was like, okay, now shutdown's coming, because right after that prophecy, there was also, and then there will come a day of judgment. So there are these two things that are coming. Judgment is ending. So when the saving happened, when Jesus died and he was like, all of you are saved now, if you wanna be saved, that started Project Shutdown. So we're in that time frame where we're leading ourselves to the shutdown thing. When shutdown happens, me, I don't know. Like, that's not my business. But the idea is we're there. So you see, we're there. And so in this time, so when Jude was writing this letter, they were in that time. Where we are sitting together, it's in that time as well. And there will be scoffers, essentially there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. So essentially what he's saying, there's going to be this thing where we see people coming with free thinking, loose theology that's trying to sort of damage what Jesus has built, trying to damage the standards that God has put in place for like generations. Like, he doesn't fully explain what they were saying then, but I think it's very easy, right where we are right now, we can sort of just see by the state of the world that essentially we're not all on this, like, Project Jesus thing. We're not all heading in that same direction. There is this thing where people are coming with different theologies, where it comes with, like, sort of an intellectual question, like, sort of asking you, and you're like, that's interesting. But then when they lead you, you realize that you end up in a very, very different place of obedience. Like, it's not the obedience that God has been teaching in the Bible, not the obedience that people have been sort of teaching. And sometimes they even use the Bible. Like, it's weird. They'll take, like, a verse from the Bible, and then they'll twist it, and they'll show it, and then you read it, and you're like, oh, wow, maybe what this person is saying is right. But the problem is, and we think because it's from the Bible, it must be true, but that's not true. When we look at our own history as a country, systems of oppression have been based apparently on the Bible. But when you look at the Bible as a whole, when you look at the principles that the Bible is entrenched on, the truth that God has said, that they seem like they're completely contrary. And when you're inside, for some reason, people, like, they don't see this thing. But when you're outside, you're like, I mean, it's blatantly obvious. Like, it's really easy. And so that's why, like, I feel like Judas, he's rebuking because there's something real here. Imagine you're inside a system and you can't see the system is wrong and all you can see is right, but in fact it's, like, completely left. If that's not something to be very hectic about, then I don't know what is. So this is what he's talking about. And then he continues, he tells us what the result of having such people, such thinking in our midst will do. It will cause division, it will cause worldly people, and cause people devoid by the Spirit. So quickly, it will divide, like forming cliques among churches, separating people, and be like, these are the sort of nice, good Christians, and on this side, we have the not-so-good ones, you guys that don't deserve. Like, that's contrary to what God has been doing. Like, we did a series on diversity where we looked at, like, how we are all different, and that's amazing, but in that difference, we united like a body, and we're all of importance. There's not one more important than the other. And this sort of thinking is going to cause that division. That sort of thinking brings that division, that separation of God's people. This is not also looking at what God is going to do one day where he separates the sheep and the goats. This is looking at what we're doing as a people. Because judgment, that's God's thing. He owns that. That's his thing. But we are not worthy to judge. We are humans. We are sinful. Pure in our nature. Okay, so they come to divide. The next thing they do, they follow world. They're worldly people. I changed this thing. I said they follow their instincts, because Mark said something on that similar line, looking at how people sort of now for some reason follow their instinct and think my instinct is more correct than what God is saying. It's weird. So in the very beginning, like, there was Adam, there was Eve, there was Eden. It was great, and then what happened? Sin entered the world. And so then our own nature became sinful. We rebelled against God. And essentially there is this thing now where we had this block, right? It was us, and there was God, and there was sin that was blocking us. And so our nature was not of God. And so if we think following our nature is going to lead us to a higher sense of enlightenment, I think we're missing the plot here, hey? I think we're really missing the plot, because if Jesus and God is where we're striving for, how do we follow the sinfulness inside of us? Surely we must, as we say, we must be born again. We die to this old sinful body. We rise in God. We are given a new heart. We're given new life, and we follow that, the goodness that comes from God, not our own thing. And the third thing he says, they will not have the Spirit. And this is the idea. It's very cool. People that, what Jude's saying here is like, these people don't have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that was sent from God, because the Spirit is essentially a gift for the church, a gift to build the church, a gift for God's people. And so if you are trying to, like, counter that, then obviously you're not going to have this thing. It's a powerful thing. And it's weird. You'll find that sometimes the very people that are doing this are going to come to you and be like, no, what you're doing actually is wrong. I've got the Spirit. I don't need the Bible. I don't need no church. I'm going to just follow what the Spirit is telling me and me alone. And if you don't follow me, you've lost it, mate. And you're like, but it's the gift for the church. And so how can you leave the church if the gift is meant to build the church? It makes Or is it just me? Do you get me? Do you get me? This thing, like, Jude is like, nah, these people aren't following the Spirit. In fact, they're open to their own lower desires, the desires of man tainted by sin. So God's standard here, they're following this. They're not there yet. We're here. But they're claiming this, but actually it's here. So this is what people are doing. This is what's happening. And then he continues, he said, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying to the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads you to eternal life. Now he looks at us. He's like, but you again, beloved, you guys that are loved. Now I'm going to tell you what to do. This is what Jude's doing now. He's like, okay, instruction manual. This is what you're about to do. He wants us to build, he wants us to build ourselves, right, in the most holy faith. So let me just look at this thing quickly. So it's holy. So it comes from God. It's good. It can change everything. It can make goodness holy. And it's this faith, né? It's this faith that essentially is the wall of our lives. It's not like this precious thing that we hide away, that we don't sort of challenge, that we don't sort of like let people see. No, it's like it's the wall to the house. It's the first thing. When you see, it's the faith. That's what's saving you. That's what's blocking us. That's what's there. This holy faith, we must build ourselves into it. So we want to be building into this good thing. We want to be building into this thing that essentially it's what's holding us up. We want to be like defending this gospel. Hey, we want to teach it fiercely. We want to be learning. We want to be growing. We want to walk with God. But we don't want to do it alone as well. I feel like we want to do it together because God was like, I want to use the church as my vehicle to enter into this world. So this is a corporate thing. I think it's a corporate activity. I was reading some nice little commentaries where they're like, when he's saying build yourselves, he's not being like you build yourself one man, but you church build yourselves. Like together we are building ourselves. So as I'm building myself, Mark is going to build me and I'm going to get strong and I'm also going to build Mark and Mark is going to build someone else. And there's two Marks here. This is scary. and in that sense, we're building something that God wants. We're building this holy thing from God. And then we're going to pray in the Spirit. Né? We're going to pray. So just quickly disclaimer. So during worship, there was this cool moment where Mark, before the last song, started praying. And we were all here together, and there was something special. Like example one, praying in the Spirit. Where the Spirit is present, and we pray, and the Spirit hears us, and the Spirit sort of pumps us up. Well, not pumps us up, but like sort of gives us the Spirit. I don't know. He enables, thank you. He does the things, man, he does the things. So that idea, that looking at, We are here to be built up by the Spirit. We are praying in the Spirit. This isn't essentially saying, and this is something because the Spirit is the gift to the church, as I said. Everyone who's a Christian, everyone who signs up for Team God, you are given the Holy Spirit. It's our vibe. It's the thing that sustains us. It's the thing that gives us life. We dig into this thing called the Holy Spirit, and we ask for more of it, and it fills us, and it gives us strength. And this is what we need. Not like those people who are on their own mission. Because we're here, we're getting this thing from God. This is the thing that we need. This is the thing that sustains us. And so we pray into that. Like, and essentially what the Holy Spirit does is does a very cool thing where we suddenly start to notice that there is a gap between where God wants things to be, where God wants us to be, where God wants our friends to be, where God wants our church to be, where God wants our country to be, our world to be, and where they are. And the Spirit sort of gives us, shows us that thing. But in that where we see the difference, then there's opportunity for growth, né? Because unless you know you can grow, you won't grow. Am I right? So when that happens, when we see there's an opportunity for growth, in all of those areas, we want to grow. And how do we grow? We need a plan to grow. We need to know how we're gonna do this thing. And how do we know how we're gonna do this thing? We ask God, we pray, and the Spirit leads us in that. And so that's what I think Jude is going on about. He's like, we want to pray in the Holy Spirit because the Spirit who's going to show us this difference is also going to come and show us the answers as to how we close this gap. And it's really cool. And then he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. This one, I remember, we sat there, and this also, we had a nice little talk about. Because in verse 1, we've been, like, Mark was like, yeah, we are people of God, like, kept for God by Jesus. Like, and now Jude has been like, now keep yourselves. And it's like, hold up, but I thought God was keeping me. How am I now to keep myself? I want to look at that thing. I'm like, actually, I want to suggest that both things can exist at the same time. I think that God can carry us and can hold us, but as well, I think we can keep ourselves in God. Why I say this? Because Jesus said so. So Jesus, in John 14, verse 15, he said something very cool. He's like, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I was thinking about this, and I read in commentaries as well. And I got this thing. They were like, essentially, if we love God, sorry, if God loves us, and he saves us from our own disobedience, then we want to respond to that. It makes sense that we essentially react in some way to that. And the only appropriate response is to echo God's love. And so if Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will keep my command, you'll keep my commands, then surely that makes sense that we want to then keep Jesus' commands. And then he also says, obey my commandments and you will remain in my love. And so then that makes sense. Okay, so if we love him, we're keeping his commands, and by obeying his commands, we are remaining in his love. That doesn't mean that now, if you don't do this, like, if you don't do this for one day, like, salvation's gone. I don't think that's how Jesus works, because he's like, I'm going to save you. And, like, it's nothing that you do, it's all that I do. So what we're doing here isn't essentially now, like, playing around with our salvation. In fact, I think it's sort of looking at how we experience the fullness of God's love and God's will for us here on this earth. Because there is a plan that we can take ourselves on this earth, but there's a plan that God wants to take us on, a better plan for us, a plan that will essentially do what God wants to do, that will further God's plans. And the only way we get that is if we do what he says. We remain in his commands, and he reveals new things to us. It's very cool. I didn't think I'd ever stand here, but I'm here now. So, like, it's this thing where God is encouraging us to keep ourselves in him. Okay. So quickly, I'm rushing maybe a little bit, but now I think I'm going to slow down. So this is I'm going to slow down. So because the next one I like very much. He's like, when he says, wait for the mercy of Christ to bring us eternal life. God essentially has given his people many promises from day one till day now, till today. And what is the response of people when we receive a promise? We wait faithfully and patiently. We wait on God. Now, waiting quickly, I don't think waiting means that we freeze, we chill, we don't do anything for the rest of our lives until this thing happens. Because I was reading another thing where they were like, essentially, when the disciples were told, when Jesus told the disciples that he's leaving and he's going to return, they were like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. Now, I've never been a servant waiting for a master to return from a wedding banquet, but I've been a son waiting for my mom to return from, like, doing errands in the morning. And in my household at home, we do chores. And when we haven't done those chores and my mom returns, there are issues. Am I alone in this? I gather that there's a vibe. People understand what I'm talking about, né? And so what do we do when we're waiting for my mother to return? We prepare for her return. We do appropriate things so that when she returns, we are ready to open the door for her very quickly so that she can enter into her lovely house. And I think this is much of the waiting. If God gives us a vision and he's like, I promise you to do this, I promise you I want to have lots of people saved in this church, we don't close down the doors and, like, until God brings people outside that door, we're not opening. No, what we do, we prepare, we start, we open church, we learn about Jesus, so that when people come and they need to be saved, we can assist them in the saving, né? We can assist them in this thing that they're doing. And so right now, I feel like we're being called to be prepared, to do stuff here where we are in this world, to be like working and doing something, not just sort of chilling and be like, it's out of my hands until God comes and judges and takes me to, like, and brings eternal life. I'm chilling. Nah, I feel like he's calling us to do work, to actually work on something. Not like just like debits and credits, but like actually stuff that matters on this world. And again, this thing of eternal life, this beautiful thing. mercy of Christ, that the mercy of Christ brings eternal life. We have like this, the one thing that people want, the one thing people want everywhere, they want to live like life. They don't know how to, some people explain it differently, but the idea is we all want to live life. We don't want to just be in life or experience that. We want to be there, live life. And Jesus was like, I will give you eternal life. Like one that doesn't end when like, it's like, dee, one that is like forever. One that's with me. One that is without sin. And so when we are waiting for that, when we are waiting for that beautiful thing that Jesus wants to bring for us, there is stuff we can be doing here. There's stuff we can be doing. We can be praying in the Spirit, and we can be, let me just read this quickly so I don't get it wrong. We can be praying in the Spirit, and we can also be building ourselves in this holy faith of God. Like, I think like it's an ultimate gauntlet, like sort of throwdown where Judas is like, guys, do the things. Like, it's here. Like, we're in the last times. You need to come. We can't just be people that are on our back foot, because there's something this beautiful coming. And then Jude then continues, because now he's like, okay, I'm done with you people. Now that I've explained what you guys must do among yourselves, you the beloved, you who I'm writing to, because also there's people that have infiltrated our midst. Let's not forget that. Now let me tell you how you must now react and what is appropriate for you guys to do in dealing with people that have now infiltrated and are trying to essentially send you left of what God's called you to do. All right. He's trying. So in verse 22, he says, and have mercy to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, and show your and to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Okay, so I identified three categories there, because there were semicolons in my Bible and that made sense. Okay. Are there not semicolons there? They are, sir. So the first, be merciful to those who doubt. Doubt is, I like, see, the Bible, everyone that ever preaches always tells us about how the English is not as like proper, and they tell you the Greek word and they sort of explain it more in a sentence. I don't know the Greek word, but I've got a sentence, ne? And my sentence, instead of like doubt, I'm like those who are questioning and unsure. That for me makes more sense. So essentially we're talking about people who might be essentially at two minds about where they are with this thing, ne? Like, they're like, okay, I'm hearing what you guys are saying about Jesus, and I'm hearing what these other guys are saying that's slightly different, and I'm not quite sure there. I don't understand. Like, and what Judah's saying, let's be merciful. It's impossible for us to claim to be an inclusive society, a people that want to bring people in, if as soon as people are unsure, we want to cast them out. There's a Greek word, I think it's Greek, called zarath, that I learned when I was in high school, that essentially means cast people out completely. I learned, and if we are people that zarath people as soon as they are unsure, then we really can't claim to be people of God, because that's not what God wants to be. Last week, Jason was reading during worship, and he was like, when people came in that were not Israelites in the Old Testament, God was like, nah, let them share in their inheritance. Let them share in this beautiful thing. So I feel like God wants to bring people in. God wants to bring all people into sort of his kingdom. And so we can't just sort of be like, we're casting you out because you're not sure. I feel like there we need to apply this thing of mercy. We need to come here, understand what people are saying, and then also try to explain. Because what we're not going to do, we're not going to like change the standards of God. We're not going to be like, okay, because this is what you're understanding, we're going to just water it down. We're going to water down the gospel. And then later when you understand more, we'll lift it up level by level. That's not what we do. I feel like in Ephesians 4, it says we must speak with truth and love. Truth in love. We must speak truth. That mustn't change. The truth is still what we speak, but now we must speak it in love. That's why we're merciful. We must speak it in love. And we're patient, we're welcoming, we're understanding. That's what we do. That's what God calls us to do. Second group, we must snatch away from the fire. Snatch away and save from the fire, right? Snatch away and save from the... let me read it properly. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Yes. And here again, it's cool. Jude is referencing something that was written in the Old Testament. In the book of Amos, this was written as well in the book of Zechariah. I want to look at Zechariah's one because that's the one I wrote down. In Zechariah 3, verse 9, essentially the prophet's been shown a vision of the high priest Joshua, who is essentially unworthy to serve God because of his past. But God is essentially sort of like, I can take away his past. So Joshua's standing there on where the high priest is meant to stand before the angel of the Lord, and on the side there's Satan, the accuser. And then the Lord says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? So this idea that, in fact, people are redeemable. Like, when you start essentially, playing around with the fire, where you move forward from this place of doubting to actually, like, flirting with the idea, you are not now irredeemable. You can still be snatched from the fire. And here Judah's being like, we need to do that. So essentially, if we need to do that, we can't just be people that sort of sit around and say nothing. We must first pray, like we've been told to do. We must pray, hear God. But then afterwards, we must listen to God. We must engage our friends. We must engage our family. Like, it's tough. This is a tough thing that we've been called to do. But let's understand that when people are flirting with that idea, they're heading towards a very dangerous place. They're heading towards eternal death. And that's a big thing. That's not this thing where we're like, it can happen. He'll be fine later. He'll get burnt and then, like, later it's sharp. It's not like a kid playing around a heater. This is like cuts, like, forever. And so we need to recognize that. But again, we come with love. Again, we come with mercy. Again, we come trying to understand, trying to hear. Again, we don't change the standards of God, but we bring them with love. And then the last group, he said, to others show mercy mixed with fear. And I think here he's talking about essentially maybe people that are now like just like deep in that false testimony game, people who may be leading that movement among us and being like, now we're changing this. This isn't it. And I love how Jude is like, let's still show mercy. Like every single place there, we're still showing mercy. We're not now, because now they're the people that are changing this thing. We're not going to just be like, cut you forever, done. We still want to show mercy first. We still want to come and be like, listen, can we hear? Can we talk? Can we engage? Can we look at this thing, the truth, and do this in a loving way? But he does add a caution there. There's wisdom in that there is that mix of fear. I wasn't really sure what precisely we're fearing, because I think there are many things that we can fear. We can fear essentially ourselves being influenced. Like, if you send yourself into a place where it's dangerous, there is a chance that you also are affected. There's a fear of maybe what God is going to do at the end, because, like, it's scary. It's real scary. It's fire brimstone type vibe, hey? But that doesn't mean, again, that we can now just chill in our little holy huddle and be like, it's dangerous, I'm afraid, done with you people. No. I think that's not a good enough reason. We still go out. We still wanna do God's work. We still wanna engage. We still wanna show this type of love. And then he's like, and then at the end there's like hating even the garment stained by the flesh. I have one more little paper. This is again looking at Zechariah 3, where the angel essentially tells Joshua to take off his filthy garments and he gives him new garments. I chatted with Mark about this, and we sort of came to the same conclusion. I read a couple of things, and they also sort of led me to believe that we're looking at what he's essentially hinting at is like this idea of not hating the person, but essentially being like, I don't like what you're doing. I love you. I think God loves you. I know God loves you, but what you're doing, I cannot accept, and we need to understand that. We don't like the dirty garments that are on. But like what the angel does, where we give new garments, Jesus, because of his death, can give us new life. He gives us rich, clean garments, and that's still possible. This person or people, they're not irredeemable where they are. Even when they have gone completely left and be like, Jesus, nah, nothing. At that point, they are still redeemable. There is still hope right there. Because Jesus, done. And so God's forgiveness must, and God's forgiveness can work there. We must allow God to work there. All right. Swag, that's the passage. So where to then from here? Where to, why, like after all of this, then what? I feel like we need to understand that we might not be as different from the church that Jude is writing for as we think. There's principles that maybe we're not facing the exact same situation, but I love the Bible in that it gives principles that are applicable to more situations than we think. I think when we look at this, when we're looking at this idea, it's like, what happens when people come in that they divide us? So what does the Bible, or what is Jude telling us to do? He tells us to build each other. We counter that before it even starts. We counter it now so that when it happens, when people try to divide us, we are not divided. He tells us that these people are going to come with a worldly style life, right? Where they tell us to just do what we want. It doesn't matter. We're going to be saved anyway. And we come and we want to build ourselves. We want to build ourselves in the most holy faith. We want to stay there because ultimately we know what God has promised us. Where people come without the Spirit, we want to be praying in the Spirit. So when people come and try, like, send away the Spirit is here to stay. It's living in among us. And then what do we do when we find ourselves in situations where we need to help, where we need to assist? We come with mercy first. We come with mercy, we show love, and we assist in whatever way God is leading us. We assist in whatever way God's leading us. Does it make sense? Do you hear me? Powerful. Thank you very much. That's all I have to say.